had some excellent meetings with Brother Joe McCroskey last week, and was just reminded, you know, some of the things that Brother Joe ministered on were things that it's nearly 10 years since I first heard him minister, and there were things he was ministering from, you know, that I remembered back to what he'd ministered back then, and it's a little bit sobering, because you start to think, well, am I now doing what was ministered back then? And, maybe not in some areas. And so was really looking during the week, and one thing that Brother Joe so impressed on me to do, I was impressed to go back to the book of Acts and read the book of Acts in one go, which is the way it's intended to be read. It's an account of the early church life. It's not really meant to be, you know, read a verse here and a verse there. It's meant to be read in full. So I went back to the book of Acts, and there's some things really started to be further impressed to me out of Acts. And so it's going to be a little bit different, I'm sure, this morning. It's certainly different to the way I expected I would be going today. And trusting God that good things will come out of it. So if you want to follow me along, I'm going to start off in the book of Acts, in chapter 1. And of course, the author is Luke, and he wrote a gospel of Luke, gospel account, and now he writes an account of the very early days of the church, the New Testament church. So nearly 2,000 years ago. And he talks about in verse 1, he says that he'd already written a former book about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And then he talks about the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he told them some things. The Holy Spirit had some instructions for them, which Jesus gave. Said to them, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Say the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You know, I think it might be Pastor Danny and Hayden as well might have touched on this, that the kingdom of God is where everything that happens is what's ordained of God. That's right, isn't it? If you have a kingdom, what the king says goes. And so Jesus really came to usher this in the earth. This was what was intended way back in Genesis, that in earth, whatever happened was what God wanted to happen. But God put man in charge. And we know man messed up, sold out to the devil. And so Jesus had to come and take back that territory. And so as we have in mind that we want to see the kingdom of God show up, as it were, in the earth, that's the heart and the mind that we have. We want God's will. We want the things God has for us in the earth. And so it goes on. It says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so we find they had to wait, they had to go to a certain place and wait, and they would receive the Holy Ghost. And they said to him, still, the apostles, even though they'd walked with Jesus for that time, that 3-year period and so on, and heard a lot from him of what God's plan was in Jesus coming and so forth, they still say in verse 6, he said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so in their minds, they are thinking that Jesus has come to bring some sort of an earthly kingdom. He's gonna take over the place and start running it as the king. And really, he really came to bring about a kingdom in the spirit realm that was going to affect the physical realm, but his kingdom was not going to be an earthly kingdom as such. It's a heavenly kingdom, but it's meant to be working in the earth. Now, I heard one time, driving home, as I used to work with ANZ and drive all over the countryside, listening to the ABC radio one time, and this guy who was an astronomer from the University of Southern Queensland was on. And just almost as a throwaway, he said to the radio presenter, he said, you know that it's proven by the laws of physics and by the laws of mathematics that there's a parallel universe to the one that we live in. He said, we don't know anything about it, but you can prove that it exists. There's people have proven, and I know those who have seen the telecast by Dr. Karl Bohr may recall that he talks about a Russian a PhD professor who had worked out this by formulas certain things that actually prove the things from the Bible, that there is this spiritual, or there is a realm that's not, you know, what we touch and physically can relate with. And so we have on our mind that Jesus came and he's brought about some changes which allow things to happen in the spiritual realm that will affect us in the natural realm, and that will bring about the will of God for us in the natural realm. And then they move on, and chapter 2 of Acts says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now that's the strongest term they had. These days we'd probably talk like a mighty jet engine or something. This wasn't, you know, a little breeze rustling the leaves or something. This was mighty power moving from heaven into the earth. I see it more like a jet engine. Maybe not a Qantas jet engine today, but a jet engine that's got power and there's something serious is taking place. And verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Say the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Yeah, we can't live and function in this earth the way God wants us to without the Holy Ghost. And there are two serious events in our lives where the Holy Ghost is involved. And one is when we first believe on the Lord Jesus and receive what he's done and repent of sin and turn to him. Then we're born again by the Holy Ghost. And then there's a second event, which we'll see a bit more on, where we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. After we believe and are born again, we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then we actually can continually be filled with the Holy Ghost, continuously. So they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with what? Other tongues. They began to speak with other tongues. And so this miraculous event happens that these people are filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they are able to speak in a language which they have never learnt, probably have never even heard before. They're speaking with other tongues. And we find that there's a couple of different purposes for tongues, which I want to get into a bit more strongly later. One is individually in our own lives, it's intended that we pray in other tongues to build ourselves up. And that assists us in being sensitive to the realms of the Spirit. Because we go about our lives day by day and it's all, can be all natural in the realm of the natural. But we're really a spirit inside of a body, and we have a mind and a soul. But in our, whatever we're in now, I think 21st century lives, Western lives, not much attention is really given to the things of the Spirit. It's a bit abstract, you know, esoteric, it's out there. It's something our mind doesn't necessarily able to comprehend how it works, how it functions. We have a Bible to instruct us about those things, and we have a Holy Ghost to teach us and help us in those areas. Thank God that we do. Will we be lost? But thank God we're not lost. We have a helper, the Holy Ghost. I want to move on over to an area where, so the Holy Ghost has come, and the apostles, the 120 in the upper room, have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and many converts have been added to their number, and so the church has really grown and grown. And then they found a persecution came, so not everyone really liked what they were saying. Not everyone liked what they were doing, because it upset the established order of things. And so persecution came. And we see over in chapter 8, said a great persecution, there was a great persecution at that time against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. An interesting thing happened with the persecution, and I want to relate. I've been at a conference, Christian conference, for a couple of days, and one of the speakers spoke about persecution of the church in Ethiopia some time ago. There was a communist government in Ethiopia for a period of something 16, 17 years. Probably Delphine and you guys would know more about that. But great persecution came on the church, and all the churches had to close. They locked them all up. The communist government locked them up. It's illegal to own a Bible. You could be beaten. You could be put in jail. So this minister from America went to Ethiopia during the midst of this terrible time that was going on in Ethiopia. And he met secretly with some of their leadership, because he had to do these things in the middle of the night, you know, way out in the countryside. Couldn't just meet at a hotel or a motel or something, and met with them, and heard of the, you know, some of the terrible hardships that they'd gone through, the beating and imprisonment. And one guy, the pastor, the government even had tried to electrocute two times. They wanted to execute him by electric chair, and they rigged everything up. And twice, when they went to electrocute him, all the power in that city went out. The guy lived, but the power was out. And so they didn't know what to do with this fella, so they just let him go. They said, "We don't know what to do with you." And this guy said, "Oh, well, you'd be really encouraged, because the churches in America are really praying for you." And he said, "Oh, that is great. Thank you for that." He said, and we are praying for you too." And this American guy was a bit horrified. He was a bit taken aback. Say, "Well, you're the ones who have this terrible persecution. You are the ones who have this need. What do you pray when you pray for us?" And he said, "We have heard stories about what happens in America." He said, we hear that although you have many, many churches," he said, "we hear that sometimes the Christians don't go to church on a Sunday. Sometimes they'll even just go for a picnic instead of going to church." And he said, they had to have a Bible. They had to actually tear their Bibles up and say, "We got a church of 80 people." They would divide the Bible up, and so Ben and Tim would have a few pages, and Alan and Val would have a few pages, and Glenn and so on, all around. Everyone would have a few pages, because you couldn't be seen walking around with this. You get chucked in jail for that. So they all would have a few pages, and if Pastor Steve wanted Isaiah 53, he'd have to say, "Now, who has Isaiah 53? And someone say, "Oh, here it is, Pastor." And they'd read it out. And he said, this pastor from Ethiopia said, "Well, we hear that you in America, sometimes you might have seven or eight Bibles in your house." and you go all day and don't even read anything from your Bible. He said, sometimes we've heard you even might go a week and not read your Bible. And so we can identify that even if there's no persecution, we can be our own worst enemy in these areas. We can be apathetic. And I was sharing with Jamie last week that we went on a couple of weeks' holiday. And I said to him, I found it a very dangerous time because you're relaxing and you're passive and it's all wonderful. You're at the beach and so on, very nice and so on. But you're out of your normal routine and you know, passivity can overtake you and you're not as alert to spiritual things and you're not doing those things that you need to be doing day by day by day to stay on top in the spiritual things of your life. So I thought, very, very interesting. You know, F.F. Bosworth, the great healing evangelist, was once asked a question, why doesn't everyone get healed? And he said, I really can't answer for every case why people don't get healed. But he said, the people who come to me, he said, usually they have had, they eat all day. They feed their physical body all day, every day of the week. He said, but they only get one cold snack for their spirit every Sunday morning. And I thought, really, that was really got my attention, that F.F., someone who had ministered healing in a very powerful way over a long period of time, would actually make that comment that there's how we conduct our lives has something to do with receiving healing. Very easy, because if we're going to be healed by the power of God, we're healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an operation of the spirit realm. You know, there's no prescription of a pill or something like that. This is God healing us. So we need to be attentive to the things of the Spirit as we even want to move into receiving healing for ourselves. So I want to go on, as things went on, Philip says verse 5, so Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The city of Samaria, a very famous part of the world now, it's in that area which we know as the West Bank. So probably you could turn your television set on, especially on SBS, watch the news any day of the week, you'll probably see a scene from the West Bank somewhere probably most days. This is a very critical part of the world as we know it now. So he's in Samaria. He says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, demon spirits, we would understand, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with devils, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I kind of stopped there and thought, these are probably the best days of Philip's life. I'm thinking, Philip is probably having the time of his life in Samaria. Because they've come from Jerusalem where there were great results there, but there was also, you know, great persecution. Not everyone had, with one accord, really received what they had to say. But here he goes to Samaria and sees all this wonderful, miraculous activity by the Holy Spirit. Devils were cast out, and people who were lame and other people with infirmity were made well, were healed. And I'm thinking back to what Joe McCroskey said. And we know God knows all things. Right, isn't it? God knows all things. And the question that sort of naturally follows from that is, well, what is our part? I'm thinking, as I read this, I'm thinking, God, there's a Samaria that you have for me. There's a Samaria that you have for every one in the congregation. Now, the Samaria may not be a distant location, mightn't be outside of Toowoomba, might be a family member, might be work colleague, might be some associate, might be a neighbour, might be someone you've never met. But I was thinking, I need to really get serious that God has some if you like, Samaritans, people who are ready to receive from God. And the only way they will is if I go to them. And really captured my attention. I thought, well, God knows all things. What's my part? Where is my Samaria? Where is that place that I need to be going, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing the kingdom of God into their life? Because there's a lot of need. You know, as you look around, again, flip the news on, you'll see. You don't have to watch it for long. There's a lot of need. A lot of need, a lot of hurt. So Philip goes on and then says, there was a certain man called Simon. Simon was an interesting character. It says, before time in the same city, he used sorcery. So he was an occultist. He was a wizard, whatever you want to call him. Used magical arts, some versions say. Basically operated by cooperating with evil spirits to see signs and wonders happen. It said he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. This guy, he's a celebrity in Samaria. You know, when he goes out to get coffee and read the paper, they know that's Simon the sorcerer. You know, he's like a movie star or something to them. They all know who he is, they all take heed of him. It says, to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they repented from sin, turned their life to Jesus, which we're having opportunity in January for people to be baptized. It says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Here's a guy who was a wizard or a warlock or something, and he's used to operating in the spiritual realm and understands a bit about evil spirits and demon spirits and so on. But when he sees the kingdom of God operating by the ministry of Philip, he's a bit captivated by it. He says, oh, this is a lot better than what I had. and he's looking and he's astounded by the things that happen as Philip ministers. It says, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That's right, the Holy Spirit. So there's another event. They've repented, they've believed on the Lord Jesus, been baptized, and now they need something else in their life. And so Peter and John are sent from Jerusalem that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit, so they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Said, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Simple as that. Wasn't any to do. Wasn't any great, you know, didn't have to wait months. Didn't have to, you know, pray all night. The hands were laid on them and they received the Holy Ghost. It said, when Simon, so Simon the sorcerer, the wizard, the warlock, whatever we want to call him, when he saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So he's business-minded. I can see where he's going here. He's saying, well, these guys are going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to open up the franchise for laying on of hands and receiving the Holy Ghost in Samaria. I thought it seemed quite good to me, but Simon actually gets some quite bad press about this in the commentaries. They all really lay into him. he says, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You can imagine Peter is horrified. Peter really arcs up and he says, Peter said to him, your money perish with you. So he's upset. And he's very emphatic that this is not right. Your money perish with you because you thought that the free gift of God may be purchased with money. But we've got to remember, this is probably how Simon operated. Yeah, he was able to get things done by cooperating with evil spirits, and probably people paid him for it. That would have been part of his celebrity, was he had money because he could do these things. And so he just thinks, oh, this is what that's all about. I'm going to get money. And so Peter, operating as an apostle, tells him, no, this is not how it's done. He's very strong about it. He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Now, the Greek word for, when it talks about matter there, is a root word for utterance or speaking. So he's talking specifically about the matter of speaking in tongues, utterance in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. That's what Simon was after. He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now that, so he has to repent of this and pray and seek forgiveness. And the language used is a little bit fuzzy, because really if he repented and prayed, God would forgive him. There was no perhaps, no God might or might not. He would have. Then, if we were writing the book of Acts now, we would have said for verse 23, we would have said Peter received a word of knowledge. But all it says is, for I perceive, this is Peter talking, he says, for I perceive or I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So he sees something by the Holy Spirit. He gets a word of knowledge, we would understand, about this man. Now, when it went to do some study about this gall of bitterness, and gall, we understand, your gallbladder. That's the part of you where all your bile collects. Probably not going to smell very nice if we open you up and sort of pull it out. The receptacle for bile in your body is the gallbladder. No, not very nice. So he's got this bile of bitterness. And I went and did some research about bitterness and looked up in Rick Renner's book what Rick had to say about the Greek word for bitterness. And he said it's an inward attitude that is so bitter it produces a scowl on one's face. So something had happened in Simon's life. Someone had hurt him, whether through prejudice or business, something, we don't know. But someone has offended him in some way, and he's so bitter that when he remembers this, it causes his facial features to change. And so I thought, I'm going to do some more research about this. And so I went and looked at Don Colbert's book, Deadly Emotions, and I looked up bitterness in there, and he said, Don Colbert's a medical practitioner, a doctor, and he said, A woman came to him one time, quite attractive, middle-aged woman, and she had a bit of pain in her fingers, and he'd prescribed a mild anti-inflammatory for the pain, a bit of aching sort of in her fingers. And it came out during the course of the consultation that she was going through a divorce, and the circumstance of the family was they were really, really well off. She had lived in a mansion. She had driven, Mercedes. And in the divorce, the husband actually held all the financial purse strings. And so while she was waiting for the settlement to come through, she had to live in a very inexpensive accommodation and just drive an old clunker, an old bomb around, because he was holding all that until all the lawyers sorted everything out. And he said when she recalled this to him, and what happened, he basically, forgive me for saying this, but basically the circumstance that the the husband has traded this lady in for a younger model. That's what had happened. So he really had not treated her well at all. So she had a bit of cause to not be happy with him. But forgiveness was definitely not. He said when this lady spoke of this divorce, he said her face contorted, and he said she said something that so poisonous about what she wanted to happen to this guy. He said that it was troubling to him all the rest of the day. He carried the troubled feeling about that. And he said this lady kept coming to him, and she got worse and worse progressively, and eventually he had to recommend her to a specialist. But she kept coming to him as just a normal GP. And he said eventually she died some period of time later. He said she was bent over. This thing had totally crippled her life. At the end of her life, she couldn't really move. She was bound up with this pain and arthritis stuff and all. It had bent her over. He said it had the bitterness that she carried out of this bad experience crippled her life. And another story, but with a happier ending, is one I remember from Smith Wigglesworth's book, Ever Increasing Faith. And going back before World War II, Smith Wigglesworth was led of the Holy Spirit to go to Wales and minister to a man, appropriately enough called Lazarus, who had been a big figure in the Welsh Revival. And this man was a big strong fella. He'd work down the tin mine, a long, hard day he'd work in the tin mine. Then they'd come and they'd have their revival meetings in a hall at night. And they'd do that every night in the Welsh Revival. And this guy was a big noise in that revival. And so he'd, as things had changed, and he got very sick. And he was sick for years, and he got TB. Anyway, Smith Wigglesworth was led of the Holy Spirit to go there and minister to him. And as he ministered, you know, the bed shook and the guy shook and so on, and this fellow eventually he was just skin and bone. He had not enough strength to lift a spoon up to his mouth. That was how weak this thing had made him. And he said to Smith Wigglesworth, he said, I have had bitterness in my heart for many years. It doesn't elaborate what was done, what offence he had. That bitterness was in my life all this time. And Smith Wigglesworth said, and well, repent, and God will forgive you for that. Just like what Peter said here. Repent, you know, God will forgive you. So, really feel strongly, this gripped me even, because there's offence we can take over things all the time. And there's things, if I examine my own heart, there's things, if I remember certain people, it's not a happy thing to remember them, to think about them. I think, really, that's still, even though it mightn't change my face when I think of them, that's still an element, that's still a little bit of a start of something that's really is going to hold me back if I want to go on in the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you today, you know, if there's something, I really feel this is for someone. If there's something there, you know, don't hold that. Repent. Yeah, move on from that. Repent of that and get it out of your life. You know, there's things. Various, you know, even the best people, don't feel bad about that. Still on me. you know, Kenneth Hagin wrote in a book, you know, and Kenneth Hagin, you know, he's like the superstar of the faith movement from the 20th century. You know, he said he spent a time of several weeks where he would meditate on the word about God's plan for his life and really would fast a little bit and would pray, spend time in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. And he said God showed him some things that he thought he'd dealt with long ago. Things from, his dad left, abandoned the family when he was 6 years old. So he had some cause too to feel some of these things. But there were things, he said, even from the denominational tradition that he came from. He said there were things, even Pentecostal traditions, that were not really from God's word, from the Bible. They were just, someone had thought this was a good idea and suddenly, everyone did it for years. He said there were things he had to deal with and get out of his life to really move on into what God had for him. So stay, if I can give an exhortation today, stay close to the Holy Spirit. I want to give opportunity. It's about, time's just about out. Maybe what we might do is receive communion. I don't know, is there ones who are going to hand out the communion emblems? Anyone? Yeah, if the folk who took up the offering, if you could grab the communion emblems and pass them around. Just want to give, see communion as an opportunity to put those things on the altar that might need to be put on the altar. There's something in your life, might be some secret sin, no one else knows about it, just you do. It's an attitude that's wrong, or something you know is not from God, but it's in your life. Yeah, if you could hand that out, guys, that would be great, thanks. Put that on the altar. Jesus, if you repent, God's faithful. He will forgive you for that and work with you by the Holy Spirit to move on from that. Because God is so good. He loves us so much and has such good things for us, such a great plan. I'm still excited from reading during the week about Philip in Samaria. I just think, what a wonderful time he must have had as he went and ministered there. Great days. And God has that for us. God has great days of times in his presence and seeing great things happen. So don't let apathy hold you back. That's the big one. We went on holidays and our television, it had scope. You could type in not up to 999 on the Fox. There was 1,000 channels on this thing. And all the sports ones were there. That was, and crime shows. And, great fun. But all things that, that they might have their place, but I want to be captivated by the things of God, by the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in my life and what he's wanting to do around me and in the world. I don't want to be captivated by all that stuff. I know I've preached on that before, but this is a time of thanking God that Jesus has come. He gave his life on that cross, went through things so that we didn't have to go through them. Thanks very much. Right. So maybe we might, just as the last few people are served here, if you want to stand up in the presence of God. Yeah, sure.
I just really feel when Ross mentioned this one particular area where a person has something that they need to deal with, you were really hurt by a person to the point where you're carrying something in your heart. And normally I wouldn't do it this way, but I believe it is important for you, for yourself, to be identified. Not for anybody else here, but for you to say, yes, that is me, so that the Holy Spirit can deal with that and remove that out of your life. And I think sometimes it is good for you to be identified for the very fact that this thing is no longer going to hold its grip on you. You're going to walk out of here free. If that is you, and it could be more than one person, I would just like you to raise your hand right now. There's nothing to be ashamed of, but say, that is me. Okay, that's good. Okay, just hold your hand right there. And I'm going to pray. Father, right now, I just thank you for this act of humility of these people that have their hand raised. And just right now, as they say, yes, that is me, in their confession, I thank you for the blood of Jesus to be activated on their behalf and for this thing to be uprooted out of their lives. To no longer even bring pain, for the memory to no longer hold any emotional strength in their lives. Just right now, I just speak to that. And I command even any emotional attachment just right now to be broken off. Yes, you'll have a memory, but it's no longer painful. It's no longer raising any emotion. Right now, just make that decision. Say, Lord, I let it go. I hand it over to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's good. You know, sometimes that's what needs to happen. And I felt strongly we needed to do that. Amen. I'll hand it back to you.
Thanks, God. Well, we're going to receive together. Jesus, we look to you. We thank you. You are the one who was our substitute. For shame, you have given us acceptance with the Father. For sin, you have given us righteousness. For sickness and pain and disease, you have given us health and wholeness and well-being, welfare in every way. We just want to declare today, we thank you for that, Jesus. We are thankful. We come with hearts filled with thanksgiving and joy because of what you've done for us. We receive it right now. We receive it. We receive pain gone in Jesus' name. We receive sickness gone in Jesus' name. We receive all that you have for us, all of the life that's in your body and your blood that you've provided. We receive that and take it to ourselves now with praise and with great thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. We're going to receive together. Thank you, Lord. I just want to do one more thing. You know, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. You might be seated. You know, I went through a little bit of a hard time with this. You know, I was from denominational background. I studied at university, very analytical in my mind. And I don't know what I expected, whether I expected God to just drop a radio down in my throat and suddenly his voice would, you know, I don't know what I expected about all this. But, you know, eventually when I really was free in the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues was actually in my backyard at home, at my parents' home. And I just went out there with some scripture references and said, well, this is for me and this is going to happen. And I started to flow in speaking in other tongues. And so, and thank God it didn't stop there. I have greater fun praying in the Holy Spirit now. No one told me it was going to be fun. I don't know why. Back in the 80s, no one said that praying in the Holy Spirit would be fun. I don't know why not, because about the best fun in my week just about is praying in the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't always start that way. Sometimes it's just there's no feeling at all. But, you know, if Bill Gates gave me a check for $1 million, it wouldn't matter how I felt about it. I'd be a rich man. Maybe if he gave me $10 million. So inflation. I'd be a rich man if Bill gave me, because he's good for it. It wouldn't matter how I felt about it. I'd be rich. So sometimes, you know, I start in and it doesn't seem like anything's going. But as I move in, you know, out of your belly flows rivers of living water, and you feel that stirring in your belly. You know what I'm talking about. But anyone who's here who does not, who has not been filled with the Holy Spirit and doesn't speak in other tongues, and you would like to, so myself, Pastor Steve, we'd be really thrilled to minister that to you this morning. Otherwise, I can dismiss and go and have a coffee, talk amongst yourselves. And thank you for receiving what I had to appreciate.